Hey, thank you so much for joining us. This morning, we are continuing to look at the parables that Jesus teaches us as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we are specifically going to be in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bible handy and you want to turn to the 18th chapter of Luke, we will be in those first 8 verses, looking at a parable that Jesus teaches using a widow and an unjust judge, hence the title, the Parable of the Widow and the Unjust Judge. So let's read the parable, let's look at it, and then we'll begin to dive into the contents of what is here and unpack the truths, the lessons that Jesus wants us to learn this morning. So beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 18, it says, "Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, 'In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and who did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, I will do so,' or says, 'Yet because she bothers me, I will give her the legal protection that she wants. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Well, let's begin with a summary of the parable. If you are following along and taking notes this morning, that's how your outline will begin. A parable summary. And this is not a complicated parable. This is a parable that's pretty straightforward. It's to the point. And the first thing we see in this parable this morning is that there is an unjust judge in a city. There's an unjust judge, somewhat similar to our day and age during the days of Jesus. There were judges who would rule on civil matters and help people who were in disputes with one another come to conclusions or come to rightful ways that dispute needed to be handled. And the judge would rule on the application of the law, specifically on the application of the Old Testament law in regards to the affairs of everyday life. A judge had a very serious responsibility to uphold the law with justice and to demonstrate sympathy and compassion and wisdom. Well, this particular judge in the parable was doing nothing like that. He was not using compassion. He was not using wisdom. He was certainly showing no sympathy to the widow that was coming to him. This judge really was an immoral man who was in the most important position that you could be in, of moral responsibility, and yet he lacked the moral obligation to carry out the job that was entrusted to him. And Jesus makes clear that the judge in this parable was unjust. He was an unjust judge, and we know that he was unjust for two reasons. First, it says that he has no fear of God. This judge had no fear of God. Verse 2 tells us that this judge did not fear God. In other words, he was an unbeliever. He was someone who had no respect for God. He had no desire to come under the authority of God. When you don't believe that there is a God that you're ultimately accountable to, then there is no reason for you to act justly. There's no reason for you to act compassionately or with sympathy or use the position that you've come in to make sure that the laws of God and the principles of God and the rules that God has set down for society to govern themselves by be followed. There's no reason to do that. And so this judge was really an immoral judge. To not fear God is a description of a kind of person who really is immoral, who is corrupt, who is unjust. And those who do not fear God, they have no regard for God, for His commands, nor His authority over their lives, and they live a wicked, rebellious lifestyle when it comes to the ways of God. And because he did not fear God, we are also told that he has no respect for man. That's what verse 2 also makes clear to us. Not only did he not fear God, but it says that he had no respect for man. This means that he did not really care about people. He didn't really care what happened to someone. He was certainly not overly concerned if someone was being mistreated or if they were being defrauded in some way. The indication here is that he was completely indifferent toward administering justice, making sure that people were not being taken advantage of. He was certainly the kind of judge who could be bribed, who could be bought, and who could or who would award cases to probably the highest bidder or to the one who was willing to slide him the most money under the table. Compassion and mercy and justice were not the characteristics of this particular judge. And after being introduced to the judge, the next thing we see in the parable is a widow. A widow in this city comes to the unjust judge pleading for help. She was pleading for this judge's help. That's what verse 3 tells us. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." Apparently, this widow had an opponent who was attempting to defraud her, or who was attempting to take advantage of her. And in a male-dominated society, widows were often easy targets during this day and age. If they had no husband or they had no male figure in their life to look out for their best interests, then oftentimes there would be those who would certainly come along and try to take advantage of them, try to defraud them, and try to get the upper hand on them. And that was certainly the case in this parable. She was seeking legal protection from this judge for someone who was trying to most assuredly deal with her in an underhanded, deceptive way. And based on the teaching of the Old Testament, this judge was obligated to be her protector, to be the one who would stand in the gap, who would not allow her to be taken advantage of. The Old Testament very clearly taught that widows and orphans especially were to be cared for, were to be looked out after in society so that people didn't come along and treat them in ways that were underhanded or in ways that would they or in ways that they would certainly be treated unfairly or mistreated in ways that would harm them or hurt their well-being. However, this judge, who only serves his own interests, who only really cares about himself and what's good for him, one who doesn't honor God's values in his deliberations and doesn't care at all for the needs of others, doesn't care about this widow, doesn't care about what's going on in her life. So the unjust judge, he initially refuses her plea for help. But because of her persistence, the parable says that he eventually does grant her request. Initially, he has no concern whatsoever for this widow. He has no concern to make sure that this widow is rightfully protected. He doesn't know this widow. He certainly doesn't care about what happens to her. She really is a nobody to him. And if someone is going to take advantage of her, then he didn't seem to be overly concerned about that. He's certainly more than happy to turn a blind eye towards her needs if he would maybe be compensated financially, or maybe even politically, this would be a good move for him. Because most likely, the indication that Jesus is giving us from this parable is that whoever it was that was defrauding this widow, he was doing so in a way that he probably had money. He certainly probably had some political clout. He certainly probably had a means to push the judge in his way and take advantage of this widow who was a no one, and who at the end of the day, no one probably really cared about what was taking place in her life. So this judge was more than happy to turn a blind eye to the justice that was due this widow, and certainly would have done so if she had not persisted. If she had not persisted in coming to him on a constant, continuous basis, to the point where it says she began to wear him out. She began to just become what we would say maybe a thorn in the flesh or a thorn in his side, someone who he just simply could not get to leave him alone. That's what verse 4 and 5 tells us. It says, for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. And so that was a admission on his own part. He knew that I really have no desire to help this woman, and if just left up to me, I could care less what happens to her. But because she bothers me, he says, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Her persistence caused this unjust judge to act in her favor and give her the justice that was due her. And in the end, righteousness won the day. Justice was served. Now, the question is, what is Jesus wanting to teach us through this story? Before I give you what the parable is teaching us, let me first give you what the parable is not teaching. Here's what this parable is not teaching. There are two things that if we're not careful, we will wrongly take from this parable. The first thing that the parable is not teaching us is it is not teaching us that prayer is about nagging God to give us what we want. This is not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is not for us who are men and women of prayer, or maybe who even see ourselves as poor and helpless and needy. The point of the parable is not that in order for God to have to act on our behalf, in order for us to get God or to convince God that he needs to act on our behalf, we just have to nag him, and we just have to persistently bother him and come before him to the point that at someday, at some point or some place, he's just going to get tired of us coming before him, and so he's just going to grant what it is that we're asking for. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is to show that God is completely different when it comes to our approach to him in prayer than this widow's approach was to an unjust judge. This is a parable really both of comparisons as well as contrasts. It's a parable of comparison in the fact that, yes, we are like the widow when it comes to being weak, being poor, being needy, needing someone to act on our behalf to protect us from harm's way. Yes, and much like this parable, we are the widow. But unlike this parable, God is not like the unjust judge. And so this is where it's also a parable of contrast. We are meant to see that God is completely different than this unjust judge. So when it comes to prayer, don't think of God like this judge in the parable. Don't think of how the widow had to come before him like we have to come before God. God is not like the judge. He is altogether different. And then the second thing this parable is certainly not teaching us is that God is indifferent or begrudgingly providing for us. God is not indifferent. He doesn't begrudgingly provide for us. Again, that is the parable or the contrast in this parable. Don't think that the parable is comparing this unjust judge to God in the fact that we have to nag God and then he just begrudgingly, against his own delight or against his own desires, against his own wanting to, meets our needs. That's what happens in the parable with the judge. He begrudgingly just grants the widow what she's asking in order to get her off of his back. That is not the picture that God wants us to have when it comes to prayer and when it comes to God meeting our needs. So if that is what you walk away from this parable with, then you've missed it. You've altogether missed what this parable is teaching. So if that's not what it's teaching, then let's focus the remainder of our time this morning on what does the parable teach us? What is Jesus trying to teach us through this parable? And the first thing that this parable is teaching us is that prayer is a key component to our faith. Prayer is a key component to our faith. In the very first verse and the very last verse of the parable, Jesus tells us what the parable is really all about. It's about prayer. It's about praying at all times and not losing heart when it comes to prayer. That's exactly what verse 1 says. Jesus says in verse 1, I'm telling you a parable to show that at all times you ought to pray and not lose heart. That is right from the go what Jesus wants us to understand. The main thrust or the main point, the foundational aspect of this parable is that when it comes to prayer, we need to consistently pray and don't ever give up. Don't ever lose heart. Even in moments when it looks like God is not answering, even in moments when it looks like our prayers are not being heard, even in moments when it looks like there is no hope for God to ever move or act on our behalf through the request that we are asking, don't quit. Don't give up on prayer. And then if you skip down to the very last verse, the second half of the last verse, Jesus asked the question at the very end of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, he asks the question, will he find faith on earth? And Jesus asks if he will find in his people a remnant who are faithfully praying, a remnant of people who are faithfully not losing heart when it comes to prayer, a people who are consistently going before the Lord, trusting in him with their prayers. Our prayer life is really a key component to our faith, to our persevering through life's hard, difficult trials and tribulations. And so I put on your outline, prayer is to be an ongoing and consistent part of our lives until the very end. That is how one of the things that needs to be the foundational component that is stemming forth from a life of faith are the prayers of those who are living in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Prayer is not something that God wants us just to do occasionally. Prayer is not something that God wants to be done every now and then. Prayer is not something that God wants his people only doing when the situation becomes very bleak or becomes very desperate. Certainly prayer is meant to happen during those times, but not just during those times. He wants us to be a people who are absolutely committed and dedicated to having an ongoing and consistent life of prayer. Both Romans 12:12 and Colossians 4:2 tell us to devote ourselves to prayer. If you go to Romans 12:12, it says the very end, be devoted to prayer. devote yourself to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says the same thing. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. To be devoted means to be committed. We are to be committed to prayer. To be committed and devoted to prayer means that you don't ever give up on prayer. Don't ever stop praying. Pray continuously. Pray consistently. Again, this is why Jesus says in verse 1, we are to pray at all times. All times means good times, bad times, and all the times in between. Our life should be a life that is consistently not losing heart when it comes to prayer and our communication, our faith, our trust in God. A second thing that this parable is certainly teaching us is this, is that when it comes to prayer, be confident when asking for the right things. When it comes to prayer and us going before the Lord, we want to be confident when we know that we are asking God for the things that honor Him, that glorify Him, that are in accordance with the truth of His Word. And that's certainly what we see happening with this widow. A central point of this parable is that this widow persistently keeps asking for justice. She persistently pursues what she knows to be right. And she knows that it is right for her to be vindicated, to be protected from this man who, or this opponent who is wanting to defraud her, who is wanting to take advantage of her. So she was confident that she was asking for the right thing of this judge. And so she continued to ask. She never stopped asking. She stayed persistent in her continual and ongoing request for justice. This widow knew that she had something worth asking for. I believe that this is meant by Jesus to inspire us and to encourage us in our prayer life, so that in faith, we are to continually ask God for good things until He grants us those good things that we're asking for, or until He shows us something even better that He wants us to be praying for. When you know that you are asking for something good from God, then don't quit asking. In faith, continue to bring those good requests to God. When we are asking for the good things from God in accordance with the truth of His Word, when we are asking for things from God that we know are in accordance with or in line with His character and who He is, the good things that He wants us to be asking for, keep asking for. In faith, keep believing, keep trusting that God is going to accomplish that which is good. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I think that's the key, that when we're asking things according to His will, so the things that are going to be according to His will are going to be the things that are good, the things that are in accordance with what He's told us is right in Scripture, the things that He has given to us out of His Word that He wants us to be asking for. When we're asking for those, then we can confidently continue to ask Him for such things. There are times when we may be praying for a good thing, that God might say, I have something even better that I want you to pray for. And in those moments when God maybe redirects what we're asking for, saying that I have something even better that's even more in accordance with what I want to do and accomplish for your good and for my glory, then we might change the direction or the request, the specific request of our prayer. But in faith, just keep praying good things, knowing that God will answer those prayers that are lifted up in faith. And then a third thing this parable is teaching us is that when it comes to prayer, be confident that God is not like this unjust judge. Again, when it comes to the judge in this parable and to God, this is a parable of contrasts. God is not like the judge. When it comes to prayer, we are to see and view God as just the opposite of what we see this judge to be in the parable. For one, God does not have to be nagged to do what is right, and God is never bothered by genuine, heartfelt prayers that are offered to him in faith. In verse 5 of this parable, it says that the judge was saying, "Because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection." The prayers of God's people are never meant to be viewed as bothersome to God. They're never meant to be viewed as that which is nagging to God. We aren't bothering God when we come to him in faith with the requests, with the desires of our heart, with the good things that he wants us to be asking him for. You know, a lot of times we see in the movies or we see on TV shows, someone will start a prayer with, "God, I hate to bother you, but," that is not at all the mindset that God wants us as his children to have when it comes to prayer, is that prayer at the end of the day is not bothersome to God. As a matter of fact, prayer is glorifying to God. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. That means God wants us to continuously have a mindset that is dependent upon him. And he wants us to continually come before him in prayer, because his prayer or our prayers are not bothersome to him at all. God wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray continuously, consistently, without ceasing. If you go to Revelation and you go to chapter 5 and you go to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 8, it tells us that the prayers of the saints are incense, a fragrant incense or a fragrant aroma that is coming before God day and night. And it's pleasing to him. So our prayers are pleasing to God. They're not bothersome to God. And then a second contrast that we are meant to see from God and this unjust judge is that God is not indifferent to your needs. Whereas the unjust judge is in the parable, he didn't know the widow and he didn't care about this widow. That is just the opposite of how God sees us, of how God views us. The contrast of God and the judge is really seen in verse 7 in the fact that God very much knows who we are, is very much not indifferent to our needs, but cares for our needs. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" Verse 7 calls us, the children of God, or those who are people of faith in Jesus Christ, calls us his elect. The word elect just means chosen ones. God has chosen to bring a salvation to us through Jesus Christ. And so all who have freely repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ for their salvation by receiving him as Lord and Savior, we are his chosen ones. We are his elect. It's a way of saying that we are not in the category of being strangers to God. It's a way of saying that we are not in the category of those who are not cared for or those who are unidentified. It's a way of saying that we are not in the category of this widow was with the unjust judge, someone who he didn't care about, someone who he had no desire to meet her needs. It is just the opposite with God. This is why 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And that is absolutely true. And that is the contrast that God wants us to see in who he is versus who this unjust judge was. God is not indifferent to your needs. He cares for you. And then the third contrast we're meant to see is that God delights in doing you good. God delights in doing you good. Whereas the judge begrudgingly met the widow's needs because she was wearing him out, God is just the opposite. God delights in meeting the needs of his people. Luke 12:32 says, do not be afraid, little flock. Your father has chosen gladly. And there's the key word. God is gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. He delights in blessing his children, in blessing his flock, in blessing those who belong to him. He gladly wants to give you the blessings and the favor that come from being a part of his kingdom. God is pleased to give us his blessings. He's pleased to meet our needs. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 41, it says that God will rejoice in doing good. That's what God says. He goes, I will rejoice over them. The them are his people. I will rejoice over them to do them good. God rejoices in doing us good. So he is not like the unjust judge who begrudgingly met the needs of the widow. God delights in meeting our needs. And then a fourth lesson that this parable teaches us is that when it comes to prayer, be confident. God will always do what is right when it is right. Whereas this widow could not be so confident that the judge would do the right thing, we as the people of God, knowing that God is good, can be absolutely confident that God will always, always do the right thing. He will always do what is good. Again, if you go back and you look at verses 7 through 8, where Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones or for his elect who are crying out to him day and night? Will he delay over them long? And the answer is no. No, verse 8 says, he will bring about justice quickly. Quickly. In other words, in God's timing, he knows exactly what is best for us. And we can trust and be confident that that is exactly what he will do. He will bring about what is best for us. He will always do what is right. He will always do what is best for us as his children, as those who are in a saving faith relationship with him. It may not always be in the time frame that we want it to be in, but it will always be in the perfect timing in accordance with God's infinitely perfect wisdom. That doesn't mean that God will always even give us exactly what we're asking for. But it does mean that God will always do precisely the right thing, even if he has to redirect our good requests that we are asking in faith, because he has something even better that he is wanting to do, that he is wanting to accomplish for his glory and for our good. And so we can always, always trust God. Persevering in prayer is less about getting what we want, and it's more about always trusting God to give us what we need and to do what is right. And then the fifth and final lesson that this parable is teaching us is that your prayer life is a confirming fruit of your faith. Your prayer life is a confirming fruit of your faith. This is why Jesus, again, at the very end of verse 8, at the end of the parable, he asked the question, will the Son of Man, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Linking prayer and faith together, saying that our prayer life is certainly a component of our faith, or it's going to be a fruit of our faith. Praying is a confirming aspect of our faith. Those who have a genuine saving faith in Christ will be those who have an ongoing and consistent prayer life right up until the very end of their life, either through the death from this world or until the return of Christ. The people of God will be a people of prayer who confidently come before God on a continuous, ongoing, and consistent basis. So on that note, I want to end this morning with an application for this week. And this week's application is this. I want to ask our church family to join with me this week for 4 days of fasting and prayer. 4 days of fasting and prayer. This Thursday, May 7th, is the National Day of Prayer. Some of you maybe know that. Some of you maybe don't. But leading up to that day, I want to ask any of you who are willing that on May the 4th, which starts tomorrow through this Thursday, May the 7th, to join with me to fast each day from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. That's basically one meal a day. Maybe minus a few snacks as well. But it's basically an 8-hour fast for 4 days. Some of you might be asking, well, why do we need to fast when we pray? The best answer to that is because that's very biblical, that there are numerous occasions in Scripture where fasting accompanied prayer. Basically, fasting is an exclamation point on the end of our prayers, saying, God, I want you this much. I long for you. Just like my body needs nourishment to survive, so my soul needs you. I hunger and thirst for you. I want to see you move and work. And so it's a way for us to set aside something in the physical realm to show that we put just as much emphasis, if not more, on what God is wanting to do in the spiritual realm. Now, some of you, I realize, for physical reasons, perhaps can't fast. And if you can't fast, then you can join us by fasting from other things, maybe from TV, maybe from your phone for those 8 hours, maybe from Facebook or technology or something along those lines for 8 hours. But I want us to collectively come together to persistently and collectively pray. And the things I've listed for you there, if you have your notes on your outline, I want us to collectively pray that God's name would be glorified in our life, in our family's life, the life of our church, the life of our community, our state, and our nation. Just pray that God's name would be made much of in what he does in each of our lives, our community, our state, our nation, and certainly right here in our church. Let's pray collectively for repentance, asking God to forgive us individually as well as corporately where we have loved and treasured other things above Christ. Let's collectively pray together for the salvation of the unsaved. And if there's someone that you know in your family or in your friends or maybe in your neighborhood or in your workplace that does not have a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then let's continue to be persistent in a good request, asking God to bring them to a saving faith relationship with him. And then let's collectively pray together for any personal requests that maybe you've been praying for a while now that God has just not yet granted. And so let's continue to not lose heart. Let's continue to be persistent this week through a time of prayer and fasting that God might just meet that need, meet that request that you've been asking for a while now. I look forward to seeing all that God is going to do this week through our time together of fasting and prayer. And so let me close us with a time of prayer, and then I'm going to have Kenny and Lauren come up and then just close our time of worship out with one final song of worship going before the Lord. So join me, let's pray together, and then we'll close with a song of worship. Father, we are longing and hungering and thirsting for you. And we know that these days have certainly been difficult, the last month, 6 weeks, as we've gone through the COVID-19 pandemic and continue to go through this pandemic with just a lot of uncertainties, a lot of things that have certainly changed, and lots of struggles in numerous and abundant ways. And so we want to spend some time, God, just coming together corporately as a body of believers, praying, fasting, seeking your face, asking for good things that you, as a good, holy, righteous God, certainly want to bring about and certainly want to do, and that we are confident that prayer is a channel that you have given for your power to be displayed. Prayer is a channel by which you have chosen to act on behalf of your children through. And so we want to seek you through prayer this week, and we pray that you would do a great and a mighty, miraculous, divine work that will bring glory to your name and will be for our good. And we will trust it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.